Well, what I first want to say, and I've said this before, when somebody gets up to preach God's word, there's a heaviness, there's a weight there. And I say that for a couple reasons. I say that because it makes me feel better to know that it's okay to feel that way, because there is. When somebody sinful preaches God's word, there's always a sense of, is this going to come across right? Is this going to be used the way God intended it to be used? But I say that for your benefit as well, because I think sometimes we can come to God's word, and depending on what's been going on in our lives in that given week, we can maybe shy away from God's word. Oh, we've committed too many sins this week, or we feel too far from God to come to his word. Whatever the excuses or reasons might be, I think that it's good for each one of us to know that God uses us in the ways that he chooses, despite how we may feel about it. Despite how we may look at it, God uses us for his purposes. And that's always evident to me as I prepare a sermon, as I get up to preach. And I think it's one of the most important reasons that we need to be praying for our pastor on a daily basis, is that he does this every single week. And he's bombarded, and a lot of things come upon him, as do all of us in any given week. And so I just want to encourage you as a congregation, and for me, to always remember, preaching is not easy. It's not, there's a heaviness, there's a weight to it. And so let's always be praying for Gary in his ministry, that God would always continue to keep him humble and use him, as well as me this morning, as he has brought this word through me to you. And I pray that it would be profitable for you as well as myself this morning. Well, if you want to grab your Bibles, turn to 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John again as we continue to go through this. We made it to chapter 4 and almost halfway, but about midpoint of chapter 4, so that's exciting. A couple more times of preaching and I will be done with this book of 1 John. And it's been a couple years in the making. And if you want to, if you're at all curious as to what I preached on prior, you can go to the Common Ground Church website and pull up some of those old sermons if you want a recap or refresher, or if I refer to something from a previous sermon like I'm going to do today, and you might want to get some other background or whatever, you're able to do that through the wonderful tool of technology and the internet. That cannot always be so wonderful. But before I get into the text today, again, I want to remind us of the theme verse of of the book of 1 John. John lays it out for us very plainly. He says in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so again, John's heartbeat is that his listeners would know that they have eternal life, that there is a sure guarantee that they know that they have eternal life. And that is the same for us this morning. I want each one of you to know that there is eternal life and that you can know that you have it for sure. That there's no guesswork, oh, I might be saved, oh, I hope I've done good enough to get saved. No, you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And that's what John's burden has been throughout this whole book, is to allow his readers to know that and to understand that. And this morning, as we look at 1 John 4, John is going to be talking about love. And this is a topic that John has touched on prior in this book. A couple sermons back, I think I preached a sermon titled, "How Is Your Love Life?" A pretty provocative title, something that was meant to do that, but it's not love life as it relates necessarily to us personally, but as our love relates to God. And this morning, however, this is going to be love relating to one another. John wrote about love in the book of Big John, in the Gospel of John. He actually referred to himself in that book as the one whom Jesus loved in John 20, verse 2. Also in John 13, 23, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table close to Jesus. And so John had a heartbeat for love. He had a yearning to want to be loved and to know that he was indeed loved by Jesus. John 19, 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother, this is Jesus on the cross, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus entrusted John to the love and care of his own mother. And so John has, I think, a market on love in the mind of Christ. And that's exciting for us this morning as we look at what John has to tell us about love. We know that we're not just listening to some kook that doesn't know what he's talking about. John knows what he's talking about. And Christ entrusted him, I believe, to talk about this and to give us this morning. John was very in tune with what love looked like and how love was lived out. And that's going to be, again, important as we see this morning. So if you want to read along in your Bibles, it's going to be 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And so I'll let you get there and I'll read this. You can look if you want. If you don't want to follow along, just listen. Pay good attention. And we'll see what God has for us this morning. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen and as we respond, we would understand what it means to truly love one another, just as you have loved us. And Lord, we thank you that you did indeed love us before we even loved you, and that you died on the cross to set us free and to give us forgiveness of sins. We just ask, Lord, that you would make yourself strong this morning, that you would show yourself to us in a mighty and powerful way. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would bless this service, we pray in your name. Amen. So as I was looking through this, I kind of saw three themes that John breaks this section down into. Verses 7 through 8, he has instruction to love. So we'll take a look at that a little bit closer. Verses 9 through 10, what does God's love look like? So there's some tangible expressions of God's love that he wants us to see. And in verses 11 through 12, our response to God's love and how that looks in our day-to-day lives. And so first, as we look at verses 7 through 8, John gives us an instruction to love. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's an instruction. That's a command. Let us love one another. So what that implies then is that we should be loving one another. So if we take a mental check of how we're doing, are we doing that? Are we within this Church of Common Ground loving one another? Do we have love for one another? I pray that we do. Love for each other should be our central focus, apart from loving Christ Jesus. We love Christ first and foremost, and then we love one another. 1 John 3:11, this is something I had preached on previous. He says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not to be like Cain, who was evil and murdered his brother." And so, he put that distinction there of there is a good and an evil, and there's a love and there's a hate. Cain hated his brother and therefore murdered him. We should not be that way. We should have love and respect for one another. We have seen throughout Scripture, love runs throughout Scripture, and I just kind of did it wasn't a quick study. I guess it was. I just looked it up on the computer because you can do that with Bible software and stuff like that. But I looked at the word usage in Scripture, and it should come as no surprise that over 7,000 times the word Lord is in your Bibles somewhere. The word God is over 4,000 times in your Bible, Father over 1,000, Jesus almost 1,000, over 900. But love is found 348 times in the Bible. That's pretty significant when you look at that compared to some of these other ones. You would assume that Lord would be really high up there. Christ is up there 500 times, but love 348 times. And of those 348 times, that love is specifically talking about love for one another. Now that might not seem like a lot, 11 times, but we have to think about what love means in the other verses. It's God's love towards us. So if you're talking about 337 times God is showing or explaining his love towards us, he gives us 11 times where we should emulate that love to one another. We should have love for one another. And this type of love is an active love. It's not a passive love. I think a lot of times we look at love as, oh, I'm going to love so-and-so as long as they love me first, right? It's kind of a passive sit back and take the love in. But as John had talked about in 1 John 3:18, he says, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So we have an obligation to love in deed. It's an active love. God's love was an active love. And as we seek to emulate that, we're commanded to do so. And why are we commanded to love like this? Verse 7, it says, for love is from God. That's pretty much all the motivation we really need, isn't it? If it's from God and we want to be like God, it flows out of us, or at least it should. God is really the only real reason that we can know and understand real love. If you look again at love in the world, it's a cheap love. It's a I'll love you if you love me kind of a thing. Totally contrary to what God has called us to. A sacrificial love, and it's a love that only comes through him. God is the only reason we can love one another. Love comes from God because God is love. And it says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now think about that. We want to know, we want to have that assurance, right? And John wants us to know that. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. Here's a marker of that. He gives us right here. Whoever loves God, or whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, so again, another self-inventory. Are we loving? Are we loving each other? How are we doing with that? If it's favorable, if we're doing relatively well in that, or at least trying to, we have some pretty good guarantee that we know who God is. As long as it's a self-sacrifice love, as long as it's not a selfish love. But John also, he brings a contrast here in verse 8. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God. So again, people that love in a godly way know God. People that don't love in a godly way don't know God. That's a pretty scary thing to think about. And it's something that should convict us as we look to pray or witness to those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. I find myself a lot of times being very critical, believe it or not, and critical of people in the world. And that's very easy to do, isn't it? You look at people who are non-Christians and you say, well, why in the world are they doing such boneheaded things? All right, Grace called me on this the other day, driving. I don't know what it is, and by your laughs, I know that everybody can relate to this. I don't know what it is about getting behind the wheel of a vehicle, but it just, I don't know, something changes when you get behind the wheel of a vehicle when it comes to lunacy in people. But you wonder, why do people do selfish things when they drive? Why do people do crazy things like this, you know? And sometimes they're Christian, I suppose. But a lot of times you look at things the world does and it's just like because they don't know any better. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any barometer. They don't have any gauge that helps them focus or teach them or tell them what they're doing. They don't have the Spirit to direct them and guide them. We do. We have that Spirit that helps us in that direction of love, to guide us into love for one another, to guide us in the things that God would have us do. If we love, we've been born of God and we know God. If we don't love, we don't know God. And John has set these contrasts up all throughout this letter. This isn't the first time we've seen these black and white contrasts, which is, again, another reason I just love reading John, because it helps me so much. I'm a black and white kind of guy. And he says in 1 John 2:15, he says, if we love the world, the Father's love is not in you. Again, mind-blowing to think about. If we love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, I can find myself getting caught up in a lot of love for the world. You can. We get caught up in sports. We get caught up in money. We get caught up in power and prestige and politics, for crying out loud. If we start loving that and putting that above our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we got to check that. We got to see if that love for the things of the world is taking precedence over love for God. If we love God, we will do the will of God and remain in Him forever, verse 17 of 1 John 2 says. So if we are consciously thinking about what God's will is, what God has instructed us to do, what God has commanded us to do, and right here it's to love, if we're doing that, we again have that guarantee and that assurance it will remain in God forever and that He won't leave us. 1 John 2, 10 and 11, love for brothers, you abide in the light. Hate for your brothers, you abide in darkness, and you walk in darkness, and you are blind. Nobody, I don't think, wants that. At least, I would hope that you don't want that. I would hope and pray that none of us would want to walk through this life blind and in the darkness and not knowing Christ Jesus. He has given us everything that we need to know about who He is in His Word. And He has given us the ability to share that with a world that is lost and is dying. And I would pray that we would love to abide in the light, that we would love to love one another in order to show ourselves abiding in the light. At the end of the day, there is one thing that is absolutely true, and John says it in this section of Scripture, one thing that we can know for sure, that God is love. And as we look on verse 9 through 10, we're going to see what that love looks like. God is love. How do we know this? It says in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. So, what he's going to talk about up next is how we know that God's love is made known among us. Okay, so this is very important to pay attention to. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Right there, that's all. Right there is what we can hang our Christian hat on for the rest of our lives. We really don't need anything else other than knowing that one thing right there, that God sent His Son into the world. And the fact, the one four-letter word there, sent, speaks volumes about who God is. I don't know if you realize that or not. We sometimes, as Gary says this too, we pass over these small little words. But what does it mean that God sent His Son? Huge theological implications. First of all, it says that if He sent His Son, His Son had to be existent before His sending, right? There's a lot of religions that would say, or cults rather, that would say, oh, God showed up on the scene at His birth, and that was the first time we ever saw Jesus. I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door yesterday, on Friday, and there was a time where I had patience for them. And I have to be in the right mood. I still can, but this particular day I wasn't in the mood. And so I was a little bit short. You know, she came and said, and real smiley, and you kind of feel bad, but she says, you know, I have something I want to share with you. You know what, I'm not really interested. And, oh, okay. And she kind of smiled and walked away. But they don't have the proper understanding about who Jesus Christ is, and for me, I don't have time for that. Now, I should have time to try to show them and teach them, and I've done that before for hours and got nowhere. But beside the point, we have a way of knowing love through Jesus Christ, that He was sent, that He was eternal, that He coexisted, that He was there at creation. This isn't just some fly-by-night Jesus that we was sent. This is God Himself that was sent for the sole purpose of showing us what God's love looked like, that He was sent, His only Son, into the world. And not only that, he sent a son so that we might live through him. So it's not that Jesus came and that he died and then he goes away and then we're left to our own devices. It's that we can live through Jesus. How many times do we ponder that concept? That we can have life and that we live our lives through Jesus, who is perfect, who is righteous, who was God himself. Pat shared something this morning that was really impactful. And not only that, but after Christ went back to heaven, he now intercedes for us on our behalf. How great is that to have somebody who intercedes for us, who steps in place of our sin towards the Father and says, no, this is mine. These people are mine. I've bought them. You sent me to pay for their sins, and they're mine. That is tremendous love. Tremendous love that God would send his son into this world to die for us. The Trinitarian God would break through sinful humanity in order to save sinful humanity. Only God can do that. Only God does do that. That we might live through him. He came for one purpose, that we might live through him. Final result, the end purpose, so that we might live through him, is that we now have the ability to live through Christ. Before Jesus came on the scene, before he came into our lives, rather, we don't have the ability to live for him. There's a couple verses that I want you to look at that talks about what our abilities were. If you go to Romans 5, turn there with me, everybody, please. I think you know this verse or this group of verses pretty well, but I want you to see what it has to say about us in Romans 5, 8 through 11. It says, "But God showed his love for us in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through Christ Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to say that again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why is that important? It's important because it means we don't have to have our acts together to come to Christ Jesus. How many times have you been sharing Christ with somebody and they say, "Well, you know, I just don't feel close enough to God right now. I don't know. I mean, this isn't the right time in my life for Christ. I've got a lot more partying. I've got a lot more hanging out to do. I got a lot more other things to do." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can't stress that enough, that there is nothing that we did in order for God to send his son to die for us. There's nothing we've done. There's nothing we can do. And that's what makes this so, so wonderful. Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But verse 21 says, "And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Does that describe every one of us before Christ? It does. Alienated, hostile in mind. "But he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," Christ has, "in order that we may be holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That we would be holy and blameless, just as Christ is. And that's that intercession. That's Christ coming in on our behalf. So that's Christ taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. Mind-blowing that God would do that for us. Ephesians chapter 2, we know that you guys know this one as well. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How dead is that? Well, dead is dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no ability to do anything with our trespasses and our sins. Dead people can't do anything except be dead. And as we look at the world and as we get frustrated with the world, this has to flood back to our minds that they don't know any better. They can't do anything else other than be dead. But it says in 4, but God, being rich in mercy, and here it is, because of the great love with which he loved us, and he says it again, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and have been raised up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are we free and clear of the wrath of God, but we get to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus when we leave here. If that's not motivation enough for us to be telling people that don't know Christ about Christ, there's something wrong with us. And all fingers point back at me, because I've had many, many opportunities to share the gospel with many, many people, and for whatever reason, I don't. And that's convicting, and that's difficult, but it's something that God has died for to set us free from and has given us the ability by his Spirit to shake that off and to keep pressing forward for the cause of Christ Jesus. And to that I say amen. Because God can use us despite us. And that's what's so exciting about digging into his word and figuring out what he has for us. What promises do we have? We've got the promise of eternal life as we trust in Christ Jesus. And as we see him for who he is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. We're all on a level playing field, and that is so great. And that allows us to love one another the way Christ intended us to, because nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody's above anybody else. Nobody's below anybody else. We don't take pity on each other because, oh, we're up here and they're down here, so we're going to love them out of pity. We don't do that. That's what the Pharisees did. And they didn't even do that very well. They were just up there high and lofty. They didn't even have any love for anybody. But that's not the way it is in the church. That's not the way Christ has called us to be. He has called us to love one another because of the great love that he has had for us. And that he sent Christ Jesus to die for us. I've got to turn back to 1 John now. Got excited there for a minute. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I touched on what this word propitiation meant. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's a big word, but it's a great, great word. Propitiation means that God has turned his wrath from us. And then it fell upon Christ Jesus. God's wrath, after we have repented and trusted in Christ, is no longer upon us. It got shifted to Christ Jesus. Christ took our wrath upon the cross. That in and of itself is a mind-blowing concept. He took our sin, not only our sin, but the penalty for our sin, upon him on the cross. Because of his great love for us. I can't fathom a greater thing. People have done some real nice things for me in my life, and I'm sure people have done some real nice things for some of you guys too. Nobody is ever going to be able to do anything as great as this for you in your life. And the world searches for that, and they're looking for that, and they're chasing after that. It's never going to be found. It's only found in Christ Jesus through this propitiation. for this taking of wrath, for this great exchange of our sin for his righteousness. You will never, ever find that anywhere in this world but in Christ Jesus. We didn't love God first. He loved us, despite of us. For the glory of the Father. Without that demonstration of love, we could not love. We'd have no reason to love. Wouldn't have any reason to care about one another, that's for sure. Going through some hard times, tough. Deal with it. It's up to you. No real hope in this life, and utter helplessness in the life to come. Before Christ, I didn't care about people. You know, Grace had an opportunity, I was going to share this, she had an opportunity to go to a country concert yesterday at the Delwood Country Club, and there was people there just getting hammered, stupid drunk. And she came home and kind of told us about the situation. It's like, she's like, how can people do that to themselves? They don't know any better. They don't know what the love of God looks like. They're chasing after something that they're not going to find in a bottle, that's for sure. But how many more people in our own lives do we know that are chasing after something that they're trying to find to satisfy them? It's only the love of Christ Jesus. There's utter helplessness without that. I pray that we wouldn't get tired of hearing that. I pray that I would never get tired of hearing that and preaching that to myself every single day. And that you guys would do the same. Because if I know me, I know you, and it's tough. It's tough to follow after Christ every single day and be faithful to the things he has called us to. It's a tough life. It's not easy, but that's why we need one another. We need to be loving one another and encouraging one another. We need to let the gospel of Christ impact our lives daily, for it's the foundation of everything that we put our faith in. That's the starting point of everything, is Christ's love for us and what our response is to that. Verse 11, 1 John, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's pretty simple. Because of everything that he just laid out, we have an obligation to love one another. And not only an obligation, but we have the privilege of loving one another. We have the ability to get to know one another on a level that is, in a lot of cases, far deeper than a biological family level. There are certain people in my own family that I don't love as much as people in this church. And that's the way it should be. But there's a depth of love that we should have for one another because of God's love for us. Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, again, every single wedding you go to, you hear it. And that verse is not talking about love between a husband and a wife, as many people would drum it up to be. That verse is talking about God's love towards us. And because of that, we emulate that towards one another. And yes, that rolls into your marriage relationship and your family circles and all that, but primarily it's God's love towards us. God's love for us is patient and kind. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse when read in the context of how God views us. Or what God's love looks like towards us, I should say. We love others because of the love that God has for us. 12 says, nobody has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now think about that. As we love, we are showing Christ to the world. We can't look around right now and see God, right? We can't look and see Jesus. We can't look and see the Holy Spirit. We know they're there and we know they're real, but we can't see them. The world can't see them, but what the world does see is the world sees our lives played out every single day. And how does that look? Is it reflecting the love of God? Is it reflecting what God has done in your life? Is it reflecting propitiation for sin, payment for penalty, a life everlasting? Is that what the world looks at when he sees Common Ground Church? When they see Common Ground Church? Or do they see a bunch of people that are still conformed and living just like the world does? It's convicting to me because a lot of times I think I fall in that camp. And that's why God's grace is enough for me, as we sang about earlier. I won't sing it now because I'm not very good at it. You're welcome. But God's grace is enough for us. God's love is enough for us. And God's love is a tremendous motivator for us to love one another, for us to care for one another, to take a vested interest in each other's lives. I've got a hard time doing that, I'll be honest. Tamara and I had a conversation about this yesterday. But it's something that we are called to do. It's something that we ought to do. And if we have difficulty with it, it's something that we should pray that the Holy Spirit would help us with, because he's able to do that. He's able to take a person that was dead and make him alive. Certainly he's able to make us and help us to love one another better. So let's do it. As a church of Common Ground, let's do a real good job at loving and caring about one another. And not superficially, not a fake Sunday smile, how are you doing kind of thing. We struggle with things every single day. And love doesn't always come in the forms of, I agree. I agree with you in your frustration with this or that. Sometimes love comes in the form of brutal honesty. And that's okay, because that's still loving. And that's still right, and that's still good. But we have to remain humble enough to be able to look at love in the varieties and shapes that it plays out. So I want to charge us to be more loving towards one another. I want you to help me to be more loving. I want to help you to be more loving. First and foremost, to this church, and as our lives emulate the love of Christ, the world will take notice. And the world will see something different, and they'll start to say, those cats are kind of loving over there at Common Ground Church. I wonder what's up with that. There's something different about them that you don't see anywhere else. There's something different about those Christians that you don't see in the world. And as we do that, as we remain faithful, revival will happen. We've talked about revival. Pray for revival. Revival takes action. It takes becoming Christ-like and trusting Him and loving one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the ability to love. That you give us the ability to love like you loved. And Lord, we fail at that time and time again. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us. That you would indeed come in and by your Spirit give us what we need to become more and more like you. Lord, make us thankful. Make us excited about doing the things of you, participating in the study of your word and in prayer. And Lord, I pray that as we go to the communion table now, that you would, by your Spirit, show up in a big, powerful way, that you would help us to understand the gravity of what your death meant, but also that we can delight in what your death means for us, that we don't have to suffer eternity in hell, but we get to have an eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen.